Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our gospel tells us that the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to interrogate John and to say, "Who art thou?" I use the word interrogate because this is not a friendly chat. This is not a happy discussion between brethren. This is the world in its displeased confusion confronting the people of God and saying, "Who do you claim to be?" And so it is here. John was at that point the most famous man in Israel. People by the thousands left the cities and made pilgrimages to where he was out in the desert by the side of the Jordan River. And they listened to him preach. And the Bible tells us that he preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins in preparation for the coming of the Christ, the Messiah of God. And as I said, thousands went out, and not only did they listen to him preach, but they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. This all aroused the envy and the displeasure of those in charge of the temple at Jerusalem, because John was attracting more people to him than were bothering to attend temple services on a daily basis. And so they were envious, and so they were also distrustful, because to them, in their understanding, John is just another fanatical kook. And we've had our fair share of fanatical kooks in our country rising up, getting people to follow them, only to have it come to rack and ruin. And so they despised John. They did not repent when he preached. They did not submit to his baptism, but they sent a delegation of officials, priests and Levites from Jerusalem to interrogate him. "Who do you think you are?" Now, you and I are like John in this situation. The world, in the form of our neighbors, some of our family members, some of our friends, the world demands of us an account of our faith. The world says to us, "Who are you?" And when the world says that, we are often intimidated and frightened by it. We are tempted to tone it down, you know, because if you tell people straight out what we believe in, you're afraid that they will get offended. And so you try to say as little as you possibly can and to say it as sweet as you possibly can. And by doing so, you run the great risk of denying Christ before men. Proper confession of the faith is to speak the truth of the Lord, to speak it clearly, and let the chips fall where they may. All right? That's what John does. And that's the reason for this interesting little statement in verse 20. In verse 20 it says, he confessed and denied not, but confessed. What does this reveal to us? John made a confession of Christ. And though he was intimidated, and though he was tempted to tone it down so as not to give offense, he did not use his anxieties or his fear as an excuse to deny Christ. So he confessed. He did not deny, but he confessed. All right? And that's important for us to hear. You and I have a vocation, multiple vocations. You are parents, you are grandparents, you are neighbors, you are church members, you live in and interact in your community, and in all of these callings and all of these vocations, you have a solemn duty before God to confess Christ and not to deny him, but to confess him. And so today we want to learn from St. John how it is to faithfully confess Christ against the threats and the displeasure of the world. And so, John first, as he confesses Christ, he says what he is not. Why is that? Because if you don't clearly state what the Christian faith is not, then you allow people to take your positive statements and interpret them according to the world's errors. And you end up sounding more like the world than you do a Christian confessor. And so the Bible here says, John, in confessing Christ, he is very clear. I am not the Christ. All right? And they say, what then? Are you Elijah? The Jews expected that the prophet Elijah would physically rise from the dead and physically appear. The actual prophet Elijah would rise bodily from the dead, and he would appear just before the second coming of Christ. And so they ask him, are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. All right? He is not the physical resurrection of Elijah. And he says, art thou that prophet? And he says, no. All right? What is that prophet? In Deuteronomy 18, Moses prophesies the coming of the Messiah. I will raise up a prophet like me from among your midst. Him ye shall hearken unto. And he's talking about the Christ. But in first century Judaism, there were all kinds of crazy notions about that prophet, just like they had crazy notions about Elijah the prophet. And so John, in confessing Christ, he first has to deal with the common errors of the world in which he lives in. And so he has to speak first negatively. And negatively he says, I am not the Christ, obvious. And he says, I am not Elijah risen from the dead, and I am not whom you think that prophet might be. You know, in other words, he's saying to these men, you know all those cockamamie ideas that you guys hold so precious? I ain't none of that, right? And you know how crazy the world is. If you ever talk to anybody about the Christian faith, you know how goofy the things that come out of their mouth are. They don't read their Bibles. They don't pay attention when they go to church. They don't even go to church. But they've picked up a bunch of stuff which they've got all cockaboodled, and they have no idea. The silliest things in the world come out of their mouth. And so it's very important for a Christian, when we deal with people and try to communicate the faith to them, that we are very clear about what we're not and what we are, so that they don't interpret our words according to their erring notions, right? And so here John gives us this example. He is being approached by people who have strange ideas about the Messiah, right? They think the Messiah is going to be a great military general who slaughters the ungodly and turns Israel into the great ruling nation of the whole world, to which all the Gentiles will be enslaved. That's their idea. So the Messiah will be a great military hero who will conquer the heathen and raise up Israel to rule the world. And I've already told you about Elijah and that prophet. So John speaks very clearly, I am not any of the crazy things that you guys have swirling about in your head, right? And so that's the first thing that John does to show us. You have to be very careful when you talk to people, listen to people, so that you get a sense of what they think and what they may be interpreting your words as saying, so that you're very clear. You don't mislead people by being vague and general, but you're very clear. It's not this, but it is this. It is this, but not this. That's the thing about that, and that's the benefit, by the way, of knowing how to recite the Apostles and the Nicene Creed. That's the wonderfulness of being able to sing from memory, glory be to God on high and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Do you know how much witnessing power there is for you stored up in that liturgy, which is right inside your heads? That the whole plan of salvation that we believe is rehearsed for us every time we gather together, as we go from the confession and absolution at the beginning of the service all the way through to the reception of the Lord's Supper and the great benediction at the end. The gospel is presented to us throughout the entire service, everything we do, and all the hymns and all the readings and the sermon. So you are enriched, and it's all up here. And you can make use of it in your sharing of the faith with other people. So, but the first thing that we need to learn is to be careful that you don't mislead people by saying too little or by speaking too unclearly. Make sure you confess clearly what we are and confess clearly what we ain't. All right, let's move on. So then they says, so they're very dissatisfied with John saying this. And they said to him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? All right, John. All right, we get it. We get it. But what do you say about yourself? I mean, you're out here in the wilderness, dressed in those crazy leather garments and eating bugs, right? You got to be out here for a reason. What's the reason? And what do you say about yourself? And then John says very clearly, he says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said Isaiah the prophet. So he quotes our Old Testament lesson for today. He quotes Isaiah chapter 40, and he says, I am the divinely appointed herald of the Messiah. I have been called by God and raised up and filled with the Holy Ghost in order that I might preach the word in order to lead people to be ready to receive the Messiah. So make straight the way of the Lord. Don't let your sins block God's entrance into your heart. All right? Make straight the way of the Lord, as said by the prophet Isaiah. So now he has told us two things. He has told us who he actually is, the forerunner, the herald of the Messiah. And he's told us one other thing. The Messiah is already here. All right? So if John is here, the herald, then the Messiah is also here, even though he hasn't yet been revealed publicly, right? He's been revealed, think of the shepherds on the hillside, the angel of the Lord, they received the herald of the coming of the Messiah. Mary and Joseph knew of the Messiah. The wise men knew of the coming of the Messiah, as did others, the people in the temple who witnessed the 12-year-old boy who spoke so wonderfully before the great doctors of the law. And so it is that there were others who encountered Christ and rejoiced, Simeon and Anna. But publicly, the Messiah had not yet been revealed to Israel, which happened at the baptism of John. And so now, John is saying that though he has not yet been revealed, he is here and he is about to be revealed. And that's why I do what I do. Now, St. John the Evangelist tells us that those who were sent were of the Pharisees. Why does he say that? Because of what they say next. The Pharisees were works righteousness people. They were legalists. They were obsessed with authority and authorization. So they said to him, instead of being interested that he claimed to be the forerunner of Isaiah, you think they chew on that for a while. You know, you think they go, huh, maybe we misunderstood this John. Maybe we ought to listen to some of his sermons. Nah. What are you doing baptizing? Right? That's their big question. Who gave you the right to be baptizing? You know, that's an official right. That's like a religious right. Who gave you the right to be baptizing? If you're not the Christ, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the prophet, what in the world are you doing out here in Bugland, baptizing people? So now notice this. They're despising John's negative confession. They are despising his positive confession. All they want to do is trick him in some way into saying something that they can nail him on. And that's the way it is when you live in the world. So don't worry, you know, you ever heard somebody say, well, you know, I wanted to tell so-and-so about Jesus and I wanted to speak to them, but, you know, I didn't want to offend them because, you know, I didn't want to be the cause for them to reject the Christian faith. And so what did you say? I didn't really say anything. I just kept my mouth shut. Speak the word of God to those who need to hear it. Let God deal with the consequences. You know, every time I preach a sermon, there are people who don't like what I say, and there are people who do like what I say. I don't care, right? Why? Because if I cared, I'd make myself a nervous wreck. And if I cared, I'd be tempted to keep my mouth shut about certain things and to only talk about certain other things because I can see the smiles on people's faces versus the frowns. And I would teach myself how to be sensitive to both. I'm glad I'm nearsighted, you know. And the point is, just speak the word of God and let the chips fall where they may. you're not going to damage somebody's soul by telling them the clear word of God. You may annoy them, but who cares, right? You never destroy somebody by speaking the word of God to them. If they destroy themselves, that's their fault, all right? But you speak the word of God. Speak it clearly, speak it truly, both the negatives and the positives. Say it as God has given it, and all will be well. But no matter what you do, don't ever expect that the vast majority of people you talk to will fall on their knees and say, "Thank you, I am now a believer," right? Most people will dismiss you and make fun of you and even be rude to you, but don't worry about it. So now they're harping on his baptizing. So what does John do? Well, John has saved the best till last. He's going to give this little punchline here. So they're challenging his right to baptize. And what does John say? He says, "I baptize with water." And by this, don't misunderstand it. He's not saying that my little water baptism is just an insignificant symbol. He's not saying that. He's saying, "I am not the Messiah, and my baptism is not the Messiah's baptism. I am not the thing. I am the precursor to the thing, and I deal with the preaching and the baptizing as a minister of the means of grace." Just like now, today, right? I'm not the Messiah, and I'm not anything, but I have been called and ordained to preach the word of God and administer the sacrament of the altar. And therefore, I am a servant of the Messiah, and he is the one who acts by means of the baptisms, the Lord's Supper, and the preaching of the word that is done through the called and ordained pastors of the word of God. Why am I saying that? Because some people read this and they say, John saying, "I only baptize with water. I don't do anything." Right? That's not what John is saying. He's saying, "I am a servant and a minister of the one who is coming." That's what he's saying. He's not belittling his baptism. You know how the people across the street, the Baptists, they say, "Baptism is only a symbol of the conversion that takes place in your heart. You have to be born again, which means you have to have a personal experience of Jesus Christ. Baptism is only a symbol of that." That's kind of cute, but it's not what the Bible says. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? He said, "Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God," right? Unless a man is born again. Nicodemus goes, "What on earth does that mean?" Right? And Jesus explains what he meant by being born again. He says, "Unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So, he says, first, you must be born again. What in the world does that mean? It means to be baptized. To be baptized, see? That's what the Bible teaches. And so when people say, "Oh, baptism, it's just a symbolic act. It's just a little ceremony. It's an outward act that shows what should take place in your heart." Not Bible. You know, you can believe that if you want to, but that's not Bible. Bible says baptism is the new birth, right? Baptism is the new birth, or the means by which the Holy Spirit gives us the new birth. All right, so I had to say that this morning because, I haven't bothered the Baptists in a while. But he said, "I baptize with water, But there is one standing among you whom ye do not know. Right, now notice he says two things here. First of all, he's already here. Right? The Messiah is not coming. The Messiah has come. He's already here. He is about to be manifested. And then he says another thing. He says, you don't know him. You could have actually spoken to him. You could have bumped into him on your way out here. You could have crossed in the ferry across the Jordan River. You could have been sitting right next to him on the ferry and you wouldn't know it, right? He stands among you, but you don't know him because you don't want to know him, all right? And it's the same it is with people who refer to Jesus as you Christians' crazy friend in the sky, right? Why do they say blasphemous things like that? They say it because they don't want to believe in Jesus, and so they feel the need to say something cutting, right? Because they are opposed to everything that Jesus stands for. So he stands among you. You don't know him, but let me tell you something about him. He comes after me, but he is preferred before me. In other words, I am to decrease while he is to increase. He is the preeminent one. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so he comes after me, but he is preferred before me, and I am not even worthy to perform the work of a slave, to kneel before him and take his shoes off like a slave. I'm not even worthy. My comparison to him is, I'm not even worthy to be his slave. And so he confesses Christ. He is standing among you. You don't know him. He comes after me, but he's preferred before me. And I'm not even worthy to perform the functions of a slave to him. And so today, as we round the corner, fourth Sunday in Advent, the next time we get together will be to celebrate the birth of Christ. We rejoice to receive him. We rejoice to be reminded of the forerunner and herald of John the Baptist. And we desire, following John and the rest of the saints in the Old and New Testament, to bear witness clearly to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.